All right, saints, let us turn to the Word of God. I'm going to go back to where we have been for a couple of weeks. This week, I just want to give you one verse. It's Ephesians 6, 4. So we're in a little section, verses 1 through 4. I think if you're using your pew Bible, the page is 1347. Otherwise, you can still open your Bible because there's a few things to look at here. Scripture says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's the word of the Lord. Let's thank Him for it. Father in heaven, and we do thank You for Your kindness to us. And we thank You, Lord, that You speak to us in the Scriptures. And we are grateful to receive it, Lord. We ask Your Spirit to help us today to serve You as well as we can, to please You and to imitate You in every good thing. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So for 2 weeks, we've talked about the parent-child relationship in the Christian home, and so far we've mainly been addressing the children, because that is what the Scripture did first, right? Verses 1 to 3, if you'll just look back there. Young children, obey, right? Obey your parents, that's what's right. That's what pleases the Lord. But no matter what age you are, no matter how old you are, the command holds to honor your father and mother, right? That is an ongoing obligation that does not end when you get out of middle school. And the Lord says he'll make it well worth your while to do so, okay? And to me, it's quite fascinating just to fantasize for a minute, to imagine the kind of nation that we would have, the kind of neighborhoods we would have, if for the last 100 years, all children had honored their mothers and fathers and had obeyed them in the Lord, instead of despising them, scorning them, rebelling against them, and throwing off their yoke. To be a Christian is to be under a yoke. But if you throw off the yoke, things don't go well, right? Catastrophes happen. Okay, the Lord Jesus assures us, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." So it doesn't matter if you are a child or a parent, right? If you're a wife or a husband, it doesn't matter who you are. Take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you, and it will go well for you. Okay, so here in verse 4 today, it's time for us to address the parents. And I'll say it again, prospective parents. Maybe you're not a parent right now. The Holy Spirit has lots and lots to say to parents in the Word. If you are already one, this is very much needed help. If you are going to be a parent someday, it's best to get some training under your belt now and get some perspective so that when children come, you're going to be better prepared. So let's just look at the verse. We'll start with the simplest observation that we can make about verse 4, which is that there is a negative injunction and a positive one. Okay, or if you like, there is a don't and a do for parents. Okay, the don't basically tells Christian parents not to be very cautious, not to give your children an excuse or a reason to rebel or to resent you. Okay, this version says, "Do not provoke your children to wrath." Other versions say to anger, right? Don't provoke your children to anger. Another version says, "Do not exasperate your children." Over in Colossians is sort of a parallel letter to Ephesians. They say a lot of the same things. There's a section over there that's like this one. Over there, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children," and he gives a reason, "lest they become discouraged." Okay, he says, "Don't embitter your children," or another version says, "lest they lose heart." Okay, lest they be deflated, right? Don't aggravate your children, lest they be discouraged. What's he telling us? Well, he's telling us that if parents are not careful, a mishandling of their place of authority in the home can become a source of real grief to their children and can be a serious hindrance to their spiritual life. Now, the most obvious way that can take place is through harshness of words or harshness of manner. Peggy was telling me the other day, I think it was Walmart, she said she was in someplace shopping, and there was a woman there scolding and yelling at her little girl and told her, "I wish you had never been born. Okay? I wish I never had you." Okay? Now, what does that do to a child to hear that from its own mother? Now, frankly, I bet everybody in this room could probably come up with 20 or 30 similar examples of things they overheard, oversaw. Maybe you were on the receiving end of such a thing. Or to our shame, you know, maybe we've dished out a thing like that to our own children. Okay, unthinking parents can hurt their children with words. They can hurt them badly. They can belittle them, make them feel stupid, make them feel worthless, make them feel unloved, unwanted, you're in my way. Okay, say the child makes a mistake, he makes a mess, he breaks something, he's fussy, he won't go to sleep, he talks back to his parents, he disobeys somehow, you know, he won't do what he's told. Something irritates the parents, and in anger, the mom or dad lashes out at the child. Okay, now let me say this. I think it's impossible to have children and to never have anything which makes you angry. It will occur, and it will probably occur again and again. Kids do things, both by accident and on purpose, that a parent is going to react to. Okay, the Lord wants to speak to us parents about those times. There's a right way to discipline your child, and there's a wrong way. There's a right and a wrong way to react when something touches a nerve, you know, an accident happens, or when there's disobedience. Okay, now I realize this varies by personality type. Okay, as a person who growing up had temper tantrum issues when things were, when something really frustrated me or agitated me, and I would tend to fly off the handle in anger. Plus, growing up, you know, you absorb from TV, from movies, and from other people all kinds of sarcasm and insults and, you know, things that you just sort of store up in your head and you're ready to dish them out as the situation calls for. Okay, I feel the burden of needing the Holy Spirit's control over how I react when I'm angry. Okay? Parenting is a challenge. Scripture says, in your anger, don't sin. Okay? Parenting is a challenge. You have got to learn to govern yourself. Okay? This is a tender little person, still in his formative years, that you're dealing with. And if you hurt him or her, the scar might last a long time. Something you say in the heat of the moment can penetrate deeply into a child that would, you know, maybe bounce off an adult because adults have thicker skin. I think, though, that many a dysfunctional or depressed or maladjusted adult can trace back the beginning of their woes to an angry parent or an unpleasable parent. Okay, harshness or a bad temper. Not the only way, though, that a parent can embitter a child or discourage a child. There are some parents who set standards that are simply too high for a child to reach. I've known kids that never have any downtime. You know, they're expected perfect grades. You're supposed to be in all honors classes. Plus, you know, they're taking piano, they're taking violin, they're playing soccer, they're in scouts, they're taking judo, taking art class. And like, you know, when does this child, he's constantly doing this, that, and the other thing, and a child can get burned out. Okay, and it's easy for a child like that to get the message that he's only pleasing his parents if his performance is A+ all the time. Okay, it's as if the parents are making a showcase out of their child. It's almost like, you know, they entered some kind of competition to see who can have the most brilliant, the most talented, you know, the most well-decorated and excellent and perfect kid. Okay, now this is more pronounced in some cultures than in others, but I think you find it in every place, and it exists among Christian families too. And I think what that boils down to is the sin of pride in the parents. Okay, they want people to be impressed with their, with themselves, I suppose, but really, I want you to be impressed with my children. And so they drive the children very hard, and the children can be dogged by a sense that I'm in constant peril of disappointing my parents. Okay, the child has a sense that my parents' love depends on me, always depends on my high performance. Right, depends on me always excelling at everything. That burns a child out. There are other parents that are simply too busy, right, too caught up in their own concerns, and that could be work, or it could be leisure, depending on the parent, but you know how this goes. Dad's putting in many too many hours at the office, right? So many meetings. He's on another business trip. He's on another assignment, okay? And he's missed another birthday, another milestone, okay? He's not there nights to help with homework. Or, you know, maybe he's just out with his friends. You know, he's out golfing again. He's out fishing again. And, you know, his seat at the table is empty. What message does the child receive when that happens? It's, okay, there are more important things in daddy's life or mommy's life than you. There is that unforgettable song by Harry Chapin, The Cat's in the Cradle. I think everybody might know this song. Here's what he says. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. Okay, he learned to walk while I was away. All right, second verse says this. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. Right, too many things on the schedule. When are you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then. We're going to have a good time then. Okay, later, son. We'll do it later. I'm too busy. Okay? Children need their parents to be at home and involved, or there's going to be a major gap in their lives, in their upbringing. Okay, now obviously sometimes special circumstances call you away. Parents need to be very conscientious to keep those occurrences to a minimum, right? Put a limit on those times when you get called away and you just can't help it so that your kids don't get discouraged, okay? Or else they're going to grow up the same way. They will have learned that family is secondary, other things are more important, okay? So you know, you may know how the last verse of that song goes. Singer says, I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. See, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. Sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, my boy was just like me. He'd grown up just like me. Okay? Something that used to be a lot more common, it's not common really anymore, except maybe among the upper class. A lot of kids used to be sent away to boarding school, right? And months of the year would be spent away from home. Okay, children are home for the holidays, that's it. And I suppose maybe that was a prestigious thing to do, but it harms the parent-child relationship. Okay, a lot of children's view of home and family was sacrificed on the altar of education, okay, because mom and dad simply were not in the day-in, day-out experiences of the child. Okay, how can you train up a child in the way he should go if you outsource his training to other people who don't share Christian values? Okay, now I think you still see this in upper-class families, sending away kids to boarding school. I question the wisdom of it. Okay, and you can see why it would erode the family bond if the child is not at his mom and dad's table, he's not attending church with them, he's not, you know, going out for ice cream with them, he's not hugging them goodnight every night. Okay, much more common in our days is not to see kids sent away altogether, but in daycare, aftercare, sometimes all day long, 4 and 5 days a week, because mom and dad both work, okay? And it happens from infancy all the way up through elementary school and sometimes beyond. And the effect that that has on children is going to be of the same sort, okay? Not to the same degree, I'm sure, but of the same sort that sending them away altogether is. Because really, I mean, out of 24 hours, you know, the kid's asleep for 8 or 9 hours. You wake him up, you pack him off to daycare first thing in the morning, and then you pick them up in time for supper, and then, you know, really, how many hours is the family together? 4 hours a day? 6 hours? And really, of how many of those hours are you actually together and not doing chores and not running errands and so on and so forth, okay? That's because the couple has made a lifestyle choice, isn't it? Okay, this is a lifestyle choice that the child did not have a say in, But the couple chose a certain standard of living that they wanted to accomplish, wanted to achieve in life. What do they want? They made decisions. What do I want out of life? You know, what is the, how much of a role are kids going to play in our life? And, you know, where do they fit in? And often the other elements of life, of what I want out of life, take priority over raising godly children in a warm and loving Christian home. Okay? How many even Christian couples think or set for themselves, this is the main thing I want out of life. This is my top priority. This is the first thing I want out of life, and I'm willing to sacrifice other things for it to raise believing children, to raise godly children. And I would trade away other things in life to have that. Okay, I don't know that even many Christian couples set that as their highest priority. Okay, and I believe many, many young adults, looking back at their childhood, would trade down the standard of living that they had, the house that they had, or the material possessions that they had, in order to have instead mom at home, or dad at home, or themselves at home. Okay, they would have, you know, we had all of this thing because we had enough money, and but you know what, I would rather have had mom at home. Okay, houses pass away, careers pass away, like gardens and swimming pools and entertainment centers and all of that stuff passes away. Children have an everlasting soul, and parents, it's on us to shape that soul. Okay, so Paul says, do not exasperate, frustrate, neglect, suppress. Okay, whatever shoe fits, wear it. Okay, whatever the case may be, parents need to give this very serious thought about the lifestyle and the standard of living they are choosing for themselves, because that will impact the child's upbringing. Your children are precious. Okay, they are souls made in the image of God. And so parents bear a very serious responsibility. Harshness discourages them. Constant pressure discourages them. Coldness discourages them. Absence discourages them. Inconsistency of life. But I think maybe that's what it comes down to in Christian households, that children can see inconsistency in their parents when, you know, they talk the talk, but the walk that they walk does not agree, doesn't line up with, okay, that frustrates children. And it's no surprise then when really children say, well, why should I be a Christian then? How much has Christianity helped my family? Okay, my parents told me all these things, but they don't live them. Now, you remember how Jesus, at one point, he took a little child and he set him in the midst. And among other things, one of the things he said is, woe to anyone who causes one of these little ones to stumble. It would be better for that person to be drowned in the ocean with a rock hung around their neck than to have to face God on the day of judgment. Okay, those things are going to come, they happen, but woe to the one through whom they come. And heaven help you if it's because of the parents. Okay, don't. So says Paul says don't. Then he says do. Okay, what's the do? Bring them up. Rear them up. Let's have a look in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what King James says, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our version says training. Okay, but notice, of the Lord. Christian parents' responsibility. Christian parents are being addressed here. It's a Christian duty. Christian parents have a different main objective as regards their kids than unsaved parents have. Okay? Christian parents' main objective is not to ensure that their children end up wealthy or famous or socially well-connected, or, you know, it's not to give them a soft and comfortable life. Christian parents' main objective for themselves should not be to achieve a soft and comfortable life or to maintain a dream home or whatever it is. Malachi asks, why did God make the two one? Okay, we talked about that for weeks. The two became one. Why? Because he wanted a godly offspring. Okay? God wants a generation to worship him, sing his praises, love him, and love their neighbors. That's what he wants. So Christian parents, whatever else you aim for in life, you make sure that the highest priority is the rearing and the admonition of your children in the way of godliness in the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything else is secondary, because everything else is temporary. Okay? Your child is eternal. So, nurture and admonition is how the King James has it. To me, nurture is a motherly word, I guess. It has the sense of feeding, caring, tenderness. It's related to the word nurse, right? Nurse, nurture. The New King James and other versions say training. And that training is probably a little bit closer to the meaning of the Greek word paideia, means to instruction and discipline. Okay, instruction and discipline of the young until they become self-sufficient adults, to make them good adults. So little babies need nurture. But to me, you know, as soon as they're up and on their feet, they also need instruction and discipline. Okay, you can't neglect this. The scripture says you withhold correction from a child, you're going to end up with a fool for a son. Okay, and fathers are to oversee that. The word admonition in verse 4 maybe sounds to some of you like it's a stern word or a scolding word, admonish. It really is not as negative as that. It means something more like counseling, warning in advance, training how to think, right? Train your children how to think in the Lord, like in the Proverbs. It says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and pay attention to me so that you may gain understanding. Okay, that's admonition. Okay, choose the right, reject the wrong. Why is it wrong? Why is it right? Right, teach your children the right way to look at the world and the human situation. You know, who is God? What is his call upon your life, little boy? Okay, why do we need a savior? How does God act and move in our daily lives? How does he offer to help us? Okay, fathers and mothers, your children need to be hearing this stuff from a toddler all the way up to adulthood. Okay, they need to hear it from you. They need to hear it in the home. They need to hear it at school. And you know that I'm a huge advocate of Christian schools, and I think you do your children no favors by putting them in public school. And they need to hear it in church, and they need to be in church, and they need to be in church with you there. Okay? The Lord should be an honored guest in your family. Okay? Not just a guest. He should be a family member. So have your meals together. Thank the Lord God at all times for, you know, for good days, for milestones, for triumphs. Pray to him over your family's concerns. Okay? Your family together must learn what it means to wait upon the Lord. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Okay, teach your children the biblical view of the world and its troubles and what's God's promise as far as fixing it. Okay, let them see you living the gospel. I feel like our verse needs to, this is the last thing, our verse, I think, requires me to say a word about discipline or punishment. Because we need to know what the scripture is not saying as well as what it is saying when it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Sometimes in a child's life, discipline, by discipline I mean punishment, is called for. And spanking your child is not sinful. Spanking your child is not sinful. Sometimes there is disobedience, and disobedience has to be punished. And, you know, depending on the child and depending on the consequences and depending on his age, maybe it should be a spanking, maybe it should be some other form of punishment, you know, grounding or taking away some kind of loss of privileges, but something with consequences, right? There has to be a little pain inflicted. No matter what kind of pain that is, kids are not likely to say, thank you, Dad, for that. Do you understand? They're going to cry. They're going to pout. They're going to be angry. Okay? They're going to hate it. Okay? The scripture is not forbidding parents from that sort of thing. Okay? Paul, when he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, he's not saying you must not ever make your child mad at you. You know, you have to make sure he's happy, happy, happy all the time. Okay? No. It's talking about the things we already discussed. Excessive harshness, unreasonableness, coldness, rigidity, right? Playing favorites among your children, right? That discourages a child. Okay, those are the kinds of things that deflate and suppress a child that so much that he wants to get away from the parents. He doesn't want anything to do with the Lord that you profess. Okay, discipline is indeed one of parents' obligations, and it's an obligation that's been laid on you by the Lord, right? It's your assignment from God, and the Bible acknowledges discipline is never pleasant. It is painful, okay? We know the Bible's consistent with itself. So when it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, it obviously does not prohibit parents from exercising the normal course of parental discipline, as they used to call it, the Board of Education, right? As a means of upholding good conduct and suppressing, reproving bad conduct. Okay, maybe you know the verse over in Hebrews that says, where the writer says, we all had human fathers who disciplined us according to what they thought best, and what? And we respected them for it. Okay, we were subject to them. Looking back, a grown person can see that the discipline from their father helped make them a responsible adult. Okay, so listen to what the Spirit says to parents. If you do your due diligence and you read what the whole Bible says about disciplining kids, you will see that a well-administered spanking is sometimes just what the situation calls for to keep your child on the pathway of blessing. I'll give you a couple examples. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Okay, you understand you're saving him from destruction. Proverbs 23:14 says, you shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, or rescue his soul from hell. Okay, but the caution from this verse in Ephesians comes into play, right? You make sure that the punishment suits the crime. Okay, make sure it's not just you blowing up, right? You're not just venting your own wrath at him. You're not getting back at him. Don't overdo it. Remember restraint. Remember love. Remember your assignment. Remember the Lord, right? He's your Lord. He's the child's Lord. Okay, if you have to spank the child, a man's got to do what a man's got to do, right? Just, he probably will sulk for a while. He'll be mad, but that pain and anger or whatever, it will go away. There's no lasting damage or resentment. As long as you make it clear from the rest of your conduct with him that he is loved, he's cherished, he is being protected, he's being guided, right? Your son, I did not punish you because I hate you. It's because I love you. Okay? That's why there are rules in our house. There are things that are required of you because God requires them. There are things that are prohibited because God prohibits them. Okay, I'm not just punishing you because you tick me off. Okay? That's Christian discipline, and that's what Christian parents need to aim for. Okay? Remember that you are a testimony to your children about the goodness of the Lord. Okay, children hear that God is love. They need to see his love lived out in the love of their parents in their life and conduct. Okay, if you're a parent, we all, I think, realize that there are many times when we have failed to do this right. Okay, I wrote from time to time, but it's more than that, right? There are many ways in which we stumble. The Word of God has a way of convicting us of sin, right? Of making us acutely aware of our shortcomings. Okay, we said something mean, it was uncalled for. Okay, we overreacted in anger, we said something that hurt, we didn't come through for them at a crucial moment. Okay, whatever it was, parents fail. And I think we all feel that acutely. Okay, I would say, don't be too proud to apologize to your children and say, I was wrong. Okay, if you sinned against your child, don't be too proud to admit it, because kids need to see humility and repentance in their parents. Okay, you might as well acknowledge your mistakes, because you know we all need the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And don't let your kids get the impression that you're perfect and that they're the only sinners in the house. Okay, we are companions together on the road to the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm just farther along. I'm the more experienced one. I have things I can teach you, but I am not perfect yet. Okay, kids need him, mom and dad need him too. Okay, we all have to learn patience, we all have to learn grace, forgiveness, we have to learn self-control. Okay, happy the home when God is there, that is for sure. So parents, you pray for your kids. Kids, pray for your parents. Okay, we all need prayer. And I can say this as the last thing. It is a great blessing when children reach maturity and they and their parents see eye to eye, okay, and can sort of look back down the road of their journey together and thank the Heavenly Father for guiding them both through it all. Okay? It is a wonderful thing to be able to understand your parents better, to be able to understand the things that they were teaching you when you were little. They were godly. Your parents were doing the best they could. Okay? And the Lord's grace is enough for us all, is enough for us both. Scripture says, the Lord who calls you, he is faithful, and he will finish the good work that he began in you. All right, with that, let's pray. God, help us all to walk with him. Thank you, Father, as always, for your tremendous love for us. You're such a perfect Father, Lord. You discipline in righteousness. You shower love upon us. You overlook our sins. Sometimes, Lord, we feel your rebuke, but we are convinced, Father, you always do what's right and good. And so we thank you as parents. We ask for your help to be like you in this regard, to treasure our children and to realize, Lord, that we just have custody of them, Lord. We just have a stewardship over them, and we want to present them to you mature and strong in the faith and convinced of the truth of the gospel and filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord. We lift up all our young ones to you, and we ask you, Father, to bless them and rain down your kindness and goodness into their life. But most of all, Lord, teach them to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, the obedient Son, who always did whatever his Father did, even to the point of laying down his life. Lord God, we are amazed by your love for us. So we pray for our kids, we pray for our parents, and we ask for your presence in each of our homes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.